First lesson comes from the book of Genesis, the second chapter. Let us listen for God's word. In the day that the Lord God made the heaven, earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the human one from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living being.
Our second scripture reading comes from John chapter 20. Listen for God's word. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Today is April 16th. It's an important day. A quick search online will reveal the importance of April 16th. Today is National Librarian Day. It's Wear Pajamas to Work Day, Divine Mercy Day, Mushroom Day, National Angel Day, National Eggs Benedict Day, Eastern Orthodox Easter Day. It's also Emancipation Day, the day that Abraham Lincoln signed the Compensated Emancipation Act, which freed 3,000 slaves in the District of Columbia. Coincidentally, the IRS is closed on Monday for Emancipation Day, which is why our taxes are due on Tuesday this week. So lots of good things to celebrate on April 16. What caught my attention last year is April 16th is World Semicolon Day. The semicolon is probably the least appreciated punctuation mark in the English language. We use the period and question mark and the exclamation point to end a sentence. We use the comma to set off words, phrases, and clauses. Interesting little tidbit. In Greek, the word comma means piece cut off, like a phrase or a clause. Then there's the colon, which sets off a clause to extend an idea. And the dash, which can replace the comma to highlight a phrase. But how often do we use the semicolon? Do we even know how to use it properly? A semicolon is a punctuation mark that indicates a pause. Longer than a comma, but shorter than a period. As in, the author could have chosen to end their sentence, semicolon. They did not, however. Maybe all of that is why semicolons need a special day, at least in part, to celebrate the pause, longer than the comma or dash, and different from the way a period ends a thought. The semicolon invites us to pause. pause is also what happens when, between last week's Easter scripture reading from John chapter 20 and this week's reading. There is a pause. We don't often see the pause because we are so focused on the story of Jesus' resurrection. There's so much build up to Easter, to one particular day with great music, special spring clothes and Easter eggs, so much expectation to go to church and celebrate that Jesus is risen from the dead, that it can feel like the story is over by the end of the postlude or maybe during dessert at Easter dinner. The good news is out. The excitement over with. Everybody lives happily ever after. Period. Right? Not exactly. In fact, not in the least. The Easter story didn't end last week, semicolon. It just paused. According to the Gospel of John, after a midday pause, the Easter story continues into the evening of that first Easter day. After Mary Magdalene told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, the day moved on. The earth kept rotating. The sun moved across the sky. The day for most people in the world continued like nothing special had happened, except the disciples knew differently, and they were afraid. They were so afraid of what had happened to them, of what could happen to them, that they had locked themselves in a place where they were huddled together. Rather than leading to joyful celebration, the good news of Easter morning left the disciples in the dark, full of fear, and locked in a house. Jesus had been killed, and now his body was gone. They remembered Jesus talking about being raised from the dead, but what did that really even mean? How is this good news exactly? Full of fear and confusion, the disciples were left to figure out what had happened and wonder if their lives were in danger. That's when Jesus came and stood among them in his resurrected body, bearing the scars of Good Friday. He had ascended to heaven and now returned. He said to them, "Peace be with you." He said it twice, probably because they were so anxious that they couldn't hear what he was telling them the first time. Anxiety has that kind of effect. He also offered them peace because it was their turn to be sent, just like God had sent Jesus. It was their turn to live the mission of God like Jesus had. He gave them peace because working for life and life abundant in the world was bound to meet with resistance and struggle, just as it had for Jesus. Not everyone wants to promote life and life abundant for the world God loves, for all people, for creation. We may know that up here, but the challenge is to be sent out to do God's work and live in the peace of God rather than the approval of others. To live the mission of God that forms who we are and what we do when the forces work against the peace of God and our work for peace. When he had offered them peace, then Jesus breathed on them. The Greek word here used is the same Greek word used in the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. It describes the way God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of the first human in our first reading. There in that locked room on the first Easter evening, Jesus created a new community, a new creation, just the way God had so intimately created human beings way back at the beginning. God had formed the human being from the dust of the earth and breathed life into them. Jesus was forming a community from the people locked in fear. He was creating a new community of people with his spirit, the way God breathed in, God's breath inspired life in humans. He was creating them to be who they were created to be from the beginning, embodiments of God's presence, people who contained the very breath of God, just like he was. He was doing this so that God could work through the disciples the way God had worked through Jesus. Jesus breathed in them so that just like Jesus, the disciples would become a people among whom others could experience life and life abundant. They would become a people among whom others could come and breathe in the same spirit Jesus had shared with them. They would become the community where new life was created in people, and they would become a place where people could go through the process of believing in the creating, forgiving work of God for themselves. And that that belief shapes how we see the world and one another. Enter Thomas. He wasn't there that night, and so he missed all that Jesus had done the first evening. When the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," he didn't believe them. He had no idea what they were talking about, but to his credit, he didn't leave them either. He decided to stick around. He waited until he could experience for himself what they had experienced. That's how powerful it must have been for those people to say, "We have seen the Lord." He wanted it too. That's what I like about Thomas. So many people simply doubt, like cynics, who don't really want to be moved or changed by anything. They don't use their doubts to explore more. They use their doubts to keep their distance. Thomas is more like skeptics who keep asking their questions and even living their questions until they find answers. They're willing to pause, to wait, to see. Thomas waited for 8 days to get his answer. Jesus appeared again. This time Thomas was there. Jesus offered them peace again and then invited Thomas to touch his scars. Thomas believed that day because he saw for himself. He made a confession of faith that day, the kind of faith that is putting your life in the hands of something bigger than yourself, of trusting your life to be formed by a path of love and grace, forgiveness and hope, and letting it change who you are and how you live and how you see this world. Thomas owned his faith journey that day in that community. But his experience with Jesus wasn't without some criticism. As Jesus pointed out, he needed to see to believe. That was his path. Still, it was also for a bigger purpose. "Blessed are those who have not seen," Jesus said, "and yet have come to believe." The blessed are who Mary Magdalene, the people locked in the room, and then Thomas were all sent out to meet, to share good news and to help others believe, like you and me, who don't get a firsthand experience. The blessed learn to put their trust in the love and grace of God without seeing a physical body. That's the pattern of John's Easter story. One person encounters Jesus and shares her encounter with another person. That person may live in fear or doubt until they also encounter Jesus and discover that God is still with us. And so it goes until all of that sharing leads to you and me sitting here, being formed by the incarnation of God, not only present in Jesus long ago, but incarnate now in us. Perhaps some of the trouble we face with an idea like God incarnated us is that we don't take enough time to pause and realize that good news is in our lives. We don't stop long enough to let the good news sink in and create life in us. The good news that we are bearers of God's presence now. That the same spirit that Jesus breathed into those first disciples is in us. That we have been sent to share good news that we know because we have experienced new life, grace, hope, and all the rest. When we pause and realize that the story of new life is in us, we enter what author Christine Paintner calls sacred time. Sacred time, she says, is being present to the moments of eternity available to us at any time we choose to pause and breathe. So let's pause the sermon and take a deep breath right now. Let's practice the semicolon. There's actually more to the story about the semicolon. You see, World Semicolon Day wasn't created simply to celebrate a punctuation mark. It was created 10 years ago on this day to encourage people to stop long enough to remember that their story continues in the midst of life's deepest pain and despair. By the age of 18, Amy Bluell had known a lot of pain in her life. On top of the pain of her parents' difficult divorce, the realities of child protective custody, and several other traumas, Amy's dad died by suicide. In response, Amy got a semicolon tattooed on her arm after the words, "Love endlessly." She posted a picture on Facebook in 2013 and dedicated her tattoo with the caption, "A semicolon is used when an author could have chosen to end their sentence, but chose not to. The author," she says, "is you, and the sentence is your life. P.S., your story isn't over." And Project Semicolon was born. Millions of people have gotten a tattoo on their arms or on their bodies somewhere, like Amy. Millions of people have gotten a semicolon tattoo to let others know that they understand how hard life can be sometimes, and they are here to help. Today, the semicolon has become a symbol of the gift of a pause and the opportunity to keep living your story, even when you might be tempted to put a period at the end. Far more than just a punctuation mark, World Semicolon Day is an opportunity to celebrate new life and hope and community gathered around all who are struggling with a pause rather than a period. That's what the Easter story is meant to tell us. The story wasn't over when Jesus died. The story wasn't over when he was raised from the tomb. The story wasn't over when Mary Magdalene encountered him. It wasn't over when Jesus breathed the Spirit into those first disciples and created a new community to carry on his mission. It wasn't over when Thomas doubted and then believed. The story continues because we pause, breathe, and realize that God is still with us. Then we embody that good news of new life and second chances for other people who are also living in darkness, helping them pause, breathe, and see that their story continues in the story of God with us. That's our mission. That's our purpose as a church, with every baby, with every child, with every youth, with every adult. To tell them over and over again that God doesn't leave us locked in dark places, but comes among us with the breath of the Spirit to create new life over and over again. So let's pause again, take a deep breath. God is still with us. Let's continue the story in who we are.